Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me ask you something. It's guaranteed to bring you to full alert, guaranteed to put your nerves on edge. Here it is. May I ask you a question? What's that do for you? Do the little alarm bells start going off inside? What's this going to be about? Is this going to be one of those oh shoot questions? There's a pregnant pause, isn't there? May I ask you a question? And nobody ever rushes right back and says, sure, right? There's this pregnant pause as we adjust, and inside we're thinking, okay, so where's this going, right? We have these histories with this. For me, it goes back to my youth. My father would sometimes start a certain conversation with that, may I ask you a question? And usually the question was going to relate to something like really stupid that I had done. And it would say, why did you? And we would go from there. Carolyn and I have some of those too. She'll introduce and she'll go, may I ask you a question? And I'm sort of grit my teeth and go, uh-oh, this can't go well. But we all know about that, right? It's just one of those moments in a human life when somebody asks you. And sometimes, you know, you say, okay, and the question comes and it's met with relief, right? Because maybe it's just that stranger on the corner saying, you know, can you tell me where Sammy's fine jewelry is? It's like, whew, yeah. You just turn left and then turn right, and they're nice people. Go see him, right? There's that. And, you know, and sometimes the bar goes up a little, but it's not bad. You know, can you help me with this? Our daughter Danielle yesterday ran into she didn't run into her, thankfully, but she was in a parking lot, and the lady next to her couldn't get her car started, and she asked Danielle if Danielle could jump her car, and she did, right? So those are the kinds of answers that those come fairly easy for us, right? But sometimes that question, may I ask you a question, prefaces our worst nightmare. You think you're on vacation somewhere. Picture San Diego, maybe, or Rocky Point. And a stranger comes up to you and says, may I ask you a question? And you're kind of relaxed. It's, yeah, okay, fine. Aren't those the most beautiful condos over there? Now, you know where that's going. There's going to be a sales pitch here in just a minute. And it's like, no, you can't. Don't ask me. That's the way this goes. Then there's that other one where the stranger comes up to you on the busy street corner and just stares you in the eye, maybe even takes a hold of your shirt and says, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Now, there's an oh, shoot question. What was that, Phil?
So not with him.
Not with him, yeah. It creates an anxious moment, doesn't it? I've just been fascinated by this week, thinking about my own response when somebody says, may I ask you a question? And it's kind of like, you know, can I hide first, right? It creates that anxious moment, and we're never quite sure how to answer. You really want to say, no, you can't. I'm not available right now, but that's a little rude. So may I ask you a question? So you can't say, no, I just told you that. Will you enter this story with me today? Will you come into these two stories actually from John's gospel? I hope you will. And I want to tell you that in encouraging you to do that, I chose this translation purposely. This is Dale Brunner's commentary on the gospel according to John. And you can tell from the size of it, it's about eight times the size of the gospel according to John. But he does a fabulous job with these translations, and what I really want to share with you, because I think it's part of that entering into the story, you'll notice if you were listening that he keeps a lot of it in the present tense, like a good storyteller will, you know. So the guy enters the house, and he picks up this, and you can imagine all that going on. And the Greek that's the background for this will allow this present tense. And so Brunner uses it, and he draws us into the story, and I hope you'll come with me because it's important. On the next day, John took his place again, and two of his disciples were with him this time. And John looked intently at Jesus as Jesus is walking by, and he says, Look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard what John is saying, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw them following, he says to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he is staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, in the midst of all this, I'm sure you heard it, Jesus asks a really, really, really good question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? These are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. That should give them some significance, I think. The very first utterance out of Jesus' mouth in this gospel is, what are you looking for? He's asking you, he's asking me, he's asking all the disciples over the ages, what are you looking for? These are the first words he speaks in the Gospel of John, and they echo the first words that God speaks in the, if you will, Gospel of Genesis. When Adam and Eve are hiding and God says to them, "Where are you?" That's not a very far remove from "what are you looking for?" Like father, like son, sort of, right? It's a question that's fraught with existential possibilities. It's a question that's full of resonance. It should strike us deep in our spirits. It's not an insignificant question. What are you looking for? Immediately, the tension in this scene sort of ratchets up. You can see those disciples kind of looking at each other going, "Man, who's going to answer this one? Where's that coming from?" Right? I envision those disciples being on the spot. They've just run into this new rabbi that they've been hearing about, and he asks them this big question, and there they are. And there's just two of them. There's nowhere to hide, right? That's an oh shoot question for sure. There's probably a silence. And then finally, one of them answers. He says, "Teacher? Yes. Where are you staying?" The other one, I can only imagine, just puts his head in his hands and goes, "Could you possibly have thought of a stupider question to ask him? Where are you staying?" What a wrong question. Is this guy starstruck? Is that the deal? I mean, is he just so overwhelmed by the power of this new rabbi that he just is tongue-tied? I don't know. I've always wondered, you guys know because you've heard me talk about this forever, that I'm a huge Bruce Springsteen fan. It's always sat in the back of my mind. I wonder what I would say to Bruce Springsteen if I ever ran into him. What question would I ask him? What would I say to him? Is that where this guy is? Is he's running to Jesus and he's heard about him? He's going, he's just overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, and maybe he can't come up with a better question than that. But he has this opportunity here to discuss one of the great questions of life. And he muffs it completely. Can you imagine how he might have engaged Jesus in that exchange? And what's he say? Where are you staying? Now, if I'm Jesus, I have a sarcastic side. Most of you know that. If I'm Jesus, I'd be just going, "I'm staying at the Motel 6 right up the road, okay?" You know, I was in the Best Western, but the Motel 6 has a better continental breakfast. But Jesus doesn't seem upset. He doesn't seem upset by this avoidance of his question. In fact, he's kind enough to take their question seriously. And he issues an invitation. He says, "Come and see." Isn't that like Jesus? Isn't that so kind? Isn't that so generous? Come and see. He takes this really foo-foo answer and turns it into a kind invitation. Now, a lot of us, I think, live into this story a lot of the time. Jesus steps into our lives and he confronts us with these big questions about who we are and whose we are. And we find those questions too demanding. And so we deflect with lesser questions of our own. We have a history of that as a people. We have a history of that as the church. The fact of the matter is we obscure the real questions by asking the wrong questions. For example, in Mark's gospel, there's a character, you'll be familiar with him. He's known alternately as either the rich young ruler or the rich young man. You remember him, right? He comes to Jesus and he asks a question. Do you remember what the question is? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Right? That's his question. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel, there's that lawyer that really opens the parable up, right? He's there and he's talking to Jesus. And he asks Jesus the exact same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's on everybody's mind. But I want to suggest that that's the wrong question or the wrong way to ask it at any rate. And as if that's not enough, this lawyer in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asks that question. Jesus tells him the parable and he gets to the end and he asks Jesus another question. Do you remember that one? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? We ask Jesus some of the dumbest questions because we don't want to answer some of the most important ones. And ignoring the self-interest that's motivating those questions, Jesus gently leads both these men into a deeper recognition of the nature of his kingdom. He doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't marginalize them. He actually engages with them. Jesus sometimes uses our own diversion techniques creatively to take us where he wants us to go with him. Here's a good one. You hear this from me a lot because I think it's so significant. In the eighth chapter of Mark's gospel, right? Jesus asked the disciples a question. Who do the people say that I am? That's an interesting question. It's a worthy question. Who did the people say that I am? Well, the disciples hem and haw, and they answer him. And he said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus just wheels right around and stares them in the eye and asks them another question. He asks them the real question. He says, who do you say that I am? Now, there's a whole other magnitude of question. There's an oh, shoot question, if I ever heard one. He drills in. And that's the way he works. It's the way he works. There's another question story at the 12th chapter in John's gospel. You heard it read here just a few minutes ago. Some strangers, they appear among the disciples. They're outsiders, right? They're not the inside group. But they're God-fearers, we're told that. Here's how Dale Brunner recounts that story. Now some Greeks, were among those who were going up to worship at the festival. This is referring, by the way, to the Passover. This particular passage occurs immediately after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You need to kind of get that in your head, right? So the Greeks are among those who were going up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. That's important. Philip is a Greek name and Bethsaida is a Greek name. So they could probably expect some kind of a, since they're Greek, some sort of a decent office from Philip. And they were asking him, sir, we would very much like to see Jesus. What a fabulously humble question. Sir, we would like very much to see Jesus. Philip comes to Andrew and tells him, then Andrew and Philip come and tell Jesus. That's the way the story goes. So these Greeks, not Jews, mind you, Greeks, outsiders finding their way into the faith, come up to what they anticipate as a brother in the faith, and they ask this question. Is it possible that we could see Jesus? We can imagine that they came to Philip because of the Greek connection. But we can also imagine that he probably receives them with a certain level of irritation because he's involved in this preparation for the Passover meal. It's like, you know, What am I going to do with this donkey? Where are we getting the bread? How about the wine? How's that go? Do we have plates? Where's, you know, he's busy, right? And these guys come up and say, excuse me, we'd really like to see Jesus. But we see him, Philip, and you can imagine he sort of puffs himself up with a little bit of importance. Yeah, I'm one of Jesus' right-hand guys. You came to the right guy, right? And we watch his eyes, though, as they harden a little bit. And we notice his jaw as it clenches a little bit resolutely. We hear brusqueness in his tone when he says, what do you want? He doesn't have time for this. What do you want? Sir, they respond humbly, we would very much like to see Jesus. Now, here at last is the right question. How can we see Jesus? Where can we see Jesus? When can we see Jesus? In a flash, we see that this is the question that we should have been asking all along. We see that this is the only question that matters. Can we please see Jesus? We need him. We waste a lot of time asking ourselves all sort of questions. What's the right way and what's the wrong way? We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks, haven't we? When was the beginning and when will the end be? Who's in and who's out? We're always interested in that question. They're all versions of the what must I do to inherit eternal life question. Most of the time, they're not driven, let's be honest, not driven by a passion for Christ. They're centered in our own self-interest. And they're not motivated by a desire for the kingdom of God. They're really designed to find the lowest limits of our engagement with Jesus and with the world. It's a lot like that lawyer when he comes to the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, and he gets to the end and he says, so who is my neighbor? He's not really interested in who is his neighbor. What he's really interested in is having Jesus tell him who isn't his neighbor. He wants to know how low the bar is set. And I think we're a lot like that sometimes. All along, the one question we need most to ask is the last one on our list. Could we please see Jesus? And if we're honest, it's the last on our list because we know that Jesus will always answer yes. Because that's how he is. And because we know that once we've really seen him, our lives are going to have to change. There will be no choice. They won't be ours anymore. You see, they'll be his. Still, he comes to us with that infinite love and that infinite patience. Come and see, he says. Come and see. It's an invitation. It's an embrace. In our story, the two disciples, they accept Jesus' invitation, they follow him home, and they stay with him. That's interesting. That could lead to some more thought. What do you suppose they talked about? What did that conversation sound like? Boy, that'd be really, really interesting. Craig Barnes, who is a former Presbyterian pastor, and he's now the president of a seminary, he says, he's talking about this story, and he says, the important thing is not what they discussed, it's with whom they were talking. That's so simple, it's brilliant. It's not what they discussed, it's with whom they're talking. Are we talking to the right people? Stories this morning show us that in the end, it really doesn't matter what we ask. Jesus will use our poorest, most misguided, and self-centered questions to reveal more of himself to us. What must I do to inherit eternal life, we ask. What have you done in my name, Jesus asks in reply. What have you done to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth? There's another question he asks. May I ask you something? Asks Jesus as he walks among us. Oh, shoot, we think. Right? Afraid of what comes next. What are you looking for? What are you looking for, he asks. And if we've been paying attention through this time, we respond differently now. What are you looking for? He asked. You, we answer. You. Knowing he really is the answer to all of our questions. Come and see, he says, stretching out that scarred hand and taking ours. May God bless us as we seek him. Amen. Let us take a moment now in silence and listen to what the Spirit is saying to each of our spirits.